Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared,
not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, wow. Just the reading of that alone preaches, Lord. We just thank you for your word, Lord, and for your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit so we can abide in you. And we thank you that you dwell in us, never to leave us nor to forsake us. But we just ask for your power to help us abide in you and to follow you, Jesus. And we ask you by your Spirit to teach your word to us today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so I guess I'll say this before we dive in. We're doing a topical message. We just finished the book of Hebrews verse by verse. And right there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, in the middle of that verse, there's a statement which says, it is good for the heart to be established by grace. Amen? Would you like to hear that again? It is good for the heart to be established by grace. You know, if you look on your own time, in Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching in a Gentile place. And after he's done, there's, you know, some believe and some of the Jews are like disputing. But at one point it says there in Acts 13 that the Gentiles, the people that heard Paul speak, asked him to come back the next week and say that and teach them the same things. And how many, no one here, our church is 12 years old. No one's ever asked me to, could you preach that sermon again next week, you know? But I mean, the point of that is the grace of God. Do we ever get tired of hearing about the grace of God or singing about or experiencing it, right? That's what Rosa was testifying to during her song, right? We all know it. We know it up here that God loves me. And we know it in here, of course, too. That's why we're saved. But just to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of that. So anyway, today is a different kind of a day because I'm doing a topical message on the grace of God. Typically, we go verse by verse through the whole Bible. And we've been on Sunday mornings, we've been going through the New Testament. So in a couple of weeks, when we finished Hebrews, we'll pick up in James. After today, next week, I want to do an overview. Sometimes between books, we'll do like a Passover, so to speak, an overpass, a flight over the Old Testament books. And we've done that so far. I've done that so far in Genesis and Exodus. And each one was titled Jesus in Genesis and Jesus in Exodus. Because, you know, Jesus himself said there in Luke 24 that all the scripture points to him, right? And it's fun to discover that, right? That on that road to Emmaus, that 7-mile walk, wouldn't you have loved to have been on that road? Don't you wish they had recordings back then, you know? A 7-mile Bible study with Jesus explaining how all the scriptures speak of him, you know, it's beautiful. Next week, Lord willing, unless I prefer to be caught up into heaven with him, but if that doesn't happen or something else, we will be doing Jesus in Leviticus. I'm bivocational, by the way, so pray for me. I got a very busy week at work, but I look forward to Jesus in Leviticus. I've learned some neat things already. And then we'll pick up in James. So, this is a new building. As you see, we're still organizing and We don't have a clock in here yet. And we have this recent running joke with someone here, someone's in here that says, don't worry about the clock, stop looking at the clock. But so again, if you need to get your supper plans, you know, go ahead, you can slip out. And I'm just kidding, we try to end on around 11:30-ish. But yeah, just looking at grace. So again, Hebrews 13:8, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, forgive me, I'll always slip. Sometimes I'll quote a verse from Peter and say Paul, but because Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. But we're not going to expound that verse, but Hebrews 13:8 is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. So that's a good, there's a good blunder there. But verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So again, we need the grace of God. And the important thing to know is that the grace of God, that grace grace is not just the starting point in our walk with the Lord, right? It's the whole point. It's not just the dessert. It's the whole meal, right? Great. It's all about grace. And it's easy to, or it's fun, I guess, and simple to kind of break down what grace is by looking at these three words, justice, mercy, and grace. Justice, mercy, and grace, right? Justice is me getting what I deserve, right? I deserve to go to hell. I don't know about you, but I know that I deserve to go to hell. That's justice. God is a just God. Mercy, justice is getting what I do deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. God has mercy on us, like we just read about in Titus. So mercy is not getting what I deserve. And grace is getting what I don't deserve. And that's just this favor, this outpouring. The word grace in the Greek, you know, it's charis or charis, you know, depending on how you pronounce it. The Old Testament word is a different word, but they both mean the same basic thing. They mean favor. It means to get favor, to be favored. And I don't know if you grew up the favored child or if there was another child in your family that was favored and that caused problems or a teacher's pet or whatever. But the truth is, God in his manifold wisdom and his power, if you've said yes to Jesus, you are his favorite. That's what I like about John the Apostle in his gospel, he never refers to himself in the first person, does he? He refers to himself in the third person, right? He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, that's kind of arrogant, you know. Well, not necessarily. It's just that he understood. By the time he wrote that book, he was apparently an old guy. He understood. He wasn't necessarily saying that Jesus loved him more than the others, but he understood that Jesus loves me, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. As this, like Rosa was sharing, you know, there's another verse in the Jesus loves me song or hymn that I love. Jesus loves me when I'm good. It's the same thing Rosa just taught up here as she was leading a worship. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes him sad. Not mad, not wrathful, because again, for us, all of the wrath of God was poured out on the cross. And so for anyone that has turned to Jesus for salvation, called on the name of the Lord to be saved, all the wrath, all the anger, all that contempt, or, you know, righteous anger and contempt was poured out on the cross. So God has nothing left but love for me and you. And yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The scripture is clear about that. But he's for us, and he wants to show that to us. So that being said, I just wanted to give some testimonies, mostly from the Bible, and give some of my own testimony. You know, someone recently, just the other, I think last week, said they love testimonies. And I do too, you know. And I've offered to have people, we typically do communion here every other week, but sometimes it's more frequent than that. And I've asked people to get to anyone that's willing to give their testimony at communion time. And one person has done that. It was wonderful. But since then, during communion time, we kind of open it up for people to share from their chair. But my point is that this person I was talking to last week said it'd be good to get together and share our testimony. So, you know, maybe sometime it'd be fun to gather and have a worship time and just whatever. And people, if as you feel led, you don't have to stand up in front with a microphone unless you want. But just share your testimony, your salvation testimony. And we have more than one testimony. I know I do. I've got a marriage testimony, you know, and a salvation testimony and a sports fan testimony, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, being a sports fan. We all have, you know, God is writing all of our stories, right? Psalm 139, all of our days are written in his book before even one of them has come to pass, you know, and it's a progression. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're growing together. So by way of testimony, well, just know this. We all need grace no matter what your testimony is. Some of you maybe had a wild life and you got saved after living a wild life and you experienced God's grace. Others grew up in the church and maybe don't even know exactly when you became a Christian, but you know, you grew up in the church and in a godly home. But we all need grace, right? So I'm just thinking of different people in the Bible, Paul, Saul, Peter, David, everyone really, but there's just some real distinct ones. So I think I will start with myself. I'll just share a little bit of my testimony. I was 15 years old, and I grew up in a good home. We didn't go to church. I was adopted. My parents were very loving. I grew up knowing I was adopted. If your name is Joe and you ask me, Kevin, when did you find out you were adopted? I would say, when did you find out your name was Joe? Because I just grew up knowing I was adopted, and that was, I was fine with that. But at 15, I was beginning to sow some wild oats, but we didn't go to church. Like I said, I just believed there was a God, and if you wanted to go to heaven, or you know, when you got up there, he'd ask you which place you want to go, and that doesn't make a lot of sense. But that was my philosophy. And then one day I was watching TV. It was 1978. So there were no remote controls back then. So I was just flipping channels. This may not make sense to some of you young people, but I was flipping the channels and I was arm's distance from the TV. And this preacher came on and he was preaching hellfire. And you know, he wasn't pandering to the crowd or acting like a knucklehead or asking for money. He was just quoting Jesus. And that's something that's really impressed me about Jesus. You know, he talks a lot about hell, doesn't he? It seems like Jesus preaches more or teaches more about hell than anyone else there in the New Testament. But I'll just read to you. You can put it on the screen if you'd like. Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Short little story here. Luke 16, 19, Jesus says here, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And just a side there, and who rose from the dead? Jesus did, right? And there are many that don't believe. And Moses and the prophet, again, the whole counsel of God, it all speaks of Jesus. But for me at 15 years old that day, that was bam. That was, in fact, the preacher was smacking his hands together and said, you may not believe in this, but you may not believe in the law of gravity. You can walk off a building and you'll splat, you know. And I don't know if it was so much his, I don't know what it was. All I can tell you is my whole destiny changed that day. I don't know that I got saved, but I say this reverently. I got the hell scared into me that day. I was really scared. God made me a sensitive person, and I was really scared. This preacher was quoting Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, if your right hand offends you, you know, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's better to enter into life maimed than to into hell with one, you know, with all your limbs. And the same thing about plucking out your eyeball and those kinds of things. And I'm like, wow, that was my introduction to the Bible, you know. And but it's what I needed, you know. And again, you might, especially if you're new here, think, what is this, the hellfire guy? I'm just trying to be a Jesus guy. But and here's a fascinating thing. In Jude, I think it's right around Jude 22, Jude writes, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And, you know, that God works in different ways to save people, doesn't he? And for me, you know, that was sometime in 1978, maybe 79, I was 15. I started going to church. I didn't drive yet. I said to my mom, we should go to church. My mom's sweetest. Parents are saved now. Praise the Lord. My mom, sweet person, said, well, if you want to go to church, go ahead. So I didn't drive. So I just walked up the street to a church up the street and just went and did the best I could. And about a year after that, I was invited to a fellowship of Christian athletes camp. I'm from Southern California. This was up in UC Davis, Northern California. And it was there that I heard more about the love and the grace of God and all that. But somewhere in there, I know I become a Christian. And but I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you, I'm just still so thankful for the grace of God, because it's been quite a journey for me. I'm 57 years old. I've been a Christian for, I guess, over 40 years. And that's not a badge. That's just a confession, really, because I struggled with carnality. And, you know, I definitely had a genuine conversion, but I struggled. And so I just want to read you, I think it was you, Pam, or when the first day you came, it said you liked Keith Green, or was that Sarah? I don't remember. But I love Keith Green. He's someone that I, as a baby Christian, I grew up on his songs. And he has a song called By Grace, Grace By Which I Stand. I just want to read you some of the lyrics from that. And that this experience explains my experience and might explain yours in part. He opens by saying, Lord, the feelings are not the same. I guess I'm older. I guess I've changed. And how I wish it had been explained that as you're growing, you must remember that nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I'm saved in Jesus. I know I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved. And the second verse, he writes, Lord, I remember that special way I vowed to serve you when it was brand new. But like Peter, I can't even watch and pray 1 hour with you, and I bet I could deny you too. But nothing lasts except the grace of God by which I stand in Jesus. And I know that I would surely fall away except for grace by which I'm saved. Amen? It's the grace of God. It's his goodness. It's his favor. It's his favor, you know. So, and we see that in Paul's life, right? Saul. And I was thinking too, you know, we all have a different testimony. But Saul grew up in a good family, a good Jewish family. And he followed the law. He followed the rules, didn't he? You can see in Philippians 3. He said, if anyone has a reason to boast in their flesh, I even more. And he talks about his pedigree. And he says in there, as far as the righteousness, it is by the law, it was blameless. So he was a good rule follower. But then what does he say in Romans 7? In Romans 7, he's talking about sin and about the flesh. And he says there, I would not have known what it means to covet, except for the law said you shall not covet. And so You know, Paul, he was blinded, right? Before he was blinded by Jesus, he was blinded by his own pride and just his own self-righteousness. But then he, obviously, you know, Acts chapter 9, he meets Jesus in a special way. The Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. This light, it's the noonday, the scripture says. It's noonday, and yet there's this light brighter than the sun that just knocks Paul off his horse or off his feet, and he's flattened and he's blinded, and he's awakened, you know, to God's grace. He's awakened. Well, he's shocked first, but then, you know his story. But then Paul, you know, it's interesting. He's given his testimony. He's speaking to a group of Jewish, a mass of Jewish people. And he's saying there in Acts 21, forgive me, it's Acts 22. Acts 22, 18. He's telling that he saw, telling these people that he's this crowd of Jews that were ready to kill him. He's telling them that he saw Jesus. He said, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And the Lord goes on in that story to tell him what he tells him what he wants to do. But the point is, he's confessing. He realizes how bad he was, the way he was going to every synagogue, imprisoning people, beating them. Elsewhere, he says he forced people to blaspheme. You know, if you struggle with your past, have you ever held a gun to a Christian's head and said, blaspheme Jesus Christ or I'll kill you? Because if you haven't done that, then, you know, you're okay, I guess, because Paul did basically do that. They didn't have guns back then, but you know what I'm saying. And so he was very aware of his sin. He was very aware of his sin. In fact, it's interesting, you follow the timeline of Paul's life, 1 Corinthians 15, and then in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 3, and then 2 Timothy 4. If you look at when those books are written, it's a timeline. So since I'll go from your left to right. And so at the first point, he says, I'm not even worthy to be an apostle. And then next in Ephesians, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And then later on in his life, in 2 Timothy, I'm the chief of sinners, you know. In fact, that's the other passage I wanted to read with you, or you can put on the screen. This would be 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of Paul. This is so precious to me. And I feel this is part of my testimony and maybe yours as well. First Timothy 1:12, starting in verse 12. And Paul writes here to Timothy, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Is that not just a beautiful mouthful of words? I know it's 1 Timothy 1:14. I've got the address down. I still haven't memorized it. I'm a little bit slow sometimes with that, but I got to read that again. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Let's read that together. Ready? And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't that just the whole meal and dessert and everything else, the movie paid for and the hotel free? That's everything. It sums it up. That's what we have in Jesus. That's what Jesus has waiting for every person out there that doesn't know him. And that's what he has for us as believers, you know, is we may get hung up. I'm just speaking for myself. I'm no different than Rosa. You know, I know that. We both come from the same Adam, you know. And I just know, I know myself. I'm a very weak person, you know, but I'm thankful. But I'm thankful for, anyway, sorry. Picking up to verse 15 there. Thank you, Wayne. So then Paul goes on to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, this is an awesome verse 16. For this reason, I obtained mercy. For what reason? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in on him for everlasting life. And I like that faith. He's going to show it as a pattern for those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. But so Paul says that in me first. And again, that's all of our testimonies. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, and now I see. We all have a before Christ, and when Christ came into our life, and after Christ. And again, for me, it wasn't that clean. You know, I mean, I know I became a Christian, but I struggled. You know, and I know a lot of us do. Someone said to me beautifully years ago, well, you know, some people have a light bulb testimony and others have a dimmer switch. And so my life's been kind of a dimmer switch. My whole life, I think, is that way. You know, I was named 2 years before I was born. You know, I was adopted. I was a product of a one night stand, and I was the family secret. And my mom was divorced from her alcoholic husband, and she had two daughters, and her husband's friend was a player, I guess. I don't know what they called him back in 1962, but he was a player, and he kept asking her out and bugging her. And finally she caved in and they went on one date. And that's where I came from. And he told her, anyway, I won't get into all the, wait till testimony night. So, the thing is, I don't get it. I don't understand it. You know, when I talk about grace, I believe I was almost bawling during the worship time. And sometimes I feel like the Lord says, just don't go up there and cry. But, you know, that's up to him. You know, it's funny. I'm looking across this building across from us, this Drive Tech, but it was Hanlon Stone. And they still have this, you'll see when you go out there, they got this big structure, this metal structure holding this giant stone. So I just see this rock out there, you know, so I don't know what that means, but you can, if anyone has the interpretation, you can get it. No, yeah, thank you. Yes, that's what I think. Yeah. Amen. Let's keep it rolling. Keep it rolling. Keep it rolling. That's right. So, yes. Oh, warning time. Is that warning time? 9 minutes to 11:30. I'm cheating. I got my clock. Okay. Anyway, yeah, we still got to get through David and Moses, Paul, and Abraham, Manasseh. We'll get there. we'll stop when we'll get. But I don't understand. I mean, even in my own life, the grace of God. My parents, the Wilsons. It's funny. I'm also a counselor, and I work with people all walks of life, and so I talk to people about your birth parents, your half-sister, your stepbrother, your adoptive parents. And so when people say to me, your adoptive parents, I'm like, who are you talking about? Because again, but I was born, and then I was in a foster home for 3 months, and then the Wilsons adopted me. But they had, my parents couldn't have kids, so they decided to adopt. And they came up with the name Kevin Scott Wilson, and then they adopted a girl. So they didn't name my sister Kevin. They adopted her, Kim. And then a year and a half or so later, they adopted me. And so, and I don't understand this either. We lived in Granada Hills, California, which is kind of the LA Hollywood area. And at 2 years old, my dad, he wasn't two, I was, but he got a job. Well, he was working down in Orange County. So they finally moved to Placentia, California. And we lived on a street. Nicholas is my witness, called Kevin Way. So I grew up on a street called Kevin Way. So that's my excuse for my battle with the flesh, because I always thought it was Kevin's Way. You know, the Lord had to, but I don't know. So that was just that. But I, you know, I didn't ask to be a Wilson. I didn't strive to be a Wilson. I didn't do works to be a Wilson. I just became a Wilson. I wasn't born a Wilson. I don't know what my name was for 3 months. I was 11 pounds when I was born. So like when they say, you know, don't call me late. You can call me anything you want. Don't call me late for dinner, you know. So I did like to eat, and I still do. And they foolishly put the pulpit right by the kitchen here. But that's where the only clock is too. But I just, you know, I grew up in a loving home. I lived in the same home for 22 years. Yes, I moved out at 24. My university was a mile away, and I was able to stay home and go to school. And so My kids, you didn't hear that. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You're welcome to stay. That's just an example of grace in my life. And then don't let me get into my marriage testimony, you know, but again, we can all share we all have a story, right? But let me just go on for me, because you're just, you know, let's talk about people we can relate to, and we'll talk about, yeah, we still got some time. We did talk about Saul. This is what else did I want to say about, so he forced people to blaspheme. He consented to Stephen's death. He was a murderer, you know, basically. He was a murderer. It's interesting to me that three of the greatest people in the Bible, David, and Saul, Paul, they all committed murder before the Lord called them. Well, David was after. And David, I guess, would be one I would like, that's what ministers to me, because David definitely sinned against the light, you know, because he started off well, right? He was a shepherd boy. He was a faithful shepherd. He loved God. He played his harp. He wrote songs and sang songs to the Lord. As one guy put it, he was out there in the field blowing kisses to the Lord. You know, he just was truly a lover of God and a faithful person. And he was, what was he known as? A man after, right? And that's so important, isn't it? Because did David sin? You commit a few sins here and there, just little white lies. No, he sinned big, didn't he? But he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what God wants from all of us, that desperation for him. And that's what growing in the grace and the knowledge of God is. We've got the word of God. This is a minefield, but that doesn't, that's the, it's a treasure. It's a treasure to mine. It's not a minefield. Well, sometimes, it was that to me that day when I was 15. But you cannot exhaust just this, right? I mean, just if it weren't living and active and powerful, you cannot exhaust it, right? Does anyone, I won't ask for a show of hands, but has anyone memorized this whole thing? I don't even know if there's a Mark Twain book this big that anyone could memorize. I've heard of people in the past. Anyway, but the point is, since we know we can't memorize it, that's enough reason enough to stay in it. But beyond that, Hebrews 4:12, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division, you know, soul and spirit, both bone and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Just this, you know, there's testimonies of many people, atheists, that set out to disprove this, right? You've heard them, right? They set out to disprove this, and they just start going through it to disprove it. And I know the Holy Spirit is working, but the Word of God is... God uses that to convert them. So we have this, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we believe that, again, even scripturally, when you, Ephesians 1:13, and you also, having believed, were sealed with the Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us, never to leave us nor forsake us. But Jesus also told his disciples before he ascended to ask the Father for the promise of the Father. John truly baptized in water, but you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them, you know. And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit. But again, when the Holy Spirit is moving, he's always pointing us to Jesus. He's always pointing us to Jesus. So quickly, and we'll stop with David. Back to David. Just such a great start, right? Just such a great start. And a pretty good finish, but a tough time the last two-thirds or whatever, because he was a shepherd boy, and he was faithful, and he was anointed to be king, right? And then he had to run for his life for 9 years or so, running from Saul and Saul's jealousy. But then finally, you know, Saul dies, and David becomes king, and he's doing great, great things, you know. And then you get there in 2 Samuel 7, and things are just going really great. And David looks around, he's in this palace. And he thinks, you know, here I am, you know, dwelling in this nice house, this home, this palace, and the ark of the Lord, the Lord's living in a tent, you know. So Nathan the prophet says to David, well, whatever's in your heart to do, go ahead and do. And so Nathan goes home that night, and the Lord says, you don't have it quite right, Nathan. Go back to David and tell him, you know, all those years that the children of Israel followed me, I dwelt in tents. And I didn't ask who's going to build a house for me. So tell David, you're not going to be the one to build a house for me, but I'm going to build a house for you. And someone from your lineage is going to be on the throne forever. And David understood that that meant that the Messiah was going to come from him. And then David's just blown away by that. David, David, who was never at a loss for words, he wrote all those Psalms, you know. He said, he just sat in silence and he just said, oh, Lord, is this the way of men? I can't believe this. Even in there, he says, for you know your servant. The newer translations, he says, you know what I'm really like. But again, it's God's grace. It was his grace. And here's the thing. This is 2 Samuel 7. You go a little further to 2 Samuel 11, and that's when the whole ordeal with Bathsheba happens. And so he falls miserably. He fails miserably, right? He commits adultery, tries to cover it up, brings her husband from the battlefield, even gets him drunk, trying to cover up. And it doesn't work, so he just gives orders to have the guy killed in battle. So now David is conspired to commit murder. Thinks it's all good, gets confronted by the prophet Nathan, 2 Samuel 12. And again, God's grace, you can read it for yourself. I'm paraphrasing, but God says through Nathan, I gave you this and this and that and all these things for you. And then God says this to David, and if that weren't enough, I would have given you much more. That's God's heart. That's much more. That's the much more in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. The Greek there would say, where sin abounded, grace super hyper abounded. So that was God's heart for David. And he said, I would have given you more. And as you know, Bathsheba's child doesn't make it. It's kind of part of the chastising of David. That baby dies, but she has another baby. And what's that baby's name? Yeah. And David had other wives and he had other sons. And who does God choose to be in the lineage of the Messiah? Yeah. Would you do that? Someone offended you that bad? Someone offended me that badly? I'm just being honest here. It's confession time. It'd be really hard for me to love that person to that degree and to bless what they had going there, you know. I've met people, though, that are that forgiving, you know. So you can pray for me because we all have the same Jesus, you know. But that's the grace of God in David's life, you know. Then later in David's life, you know, he numbers the people. It's a pride move. And there's judgment there. But David, he understood the grace of God. He understood the grace of God because, you know, there's judgment, there's chastisement that follows because of his adultery and his murder, and there's chastisement that follows after him numbering the people. But he, even when he numbered the people, different prophets gave him three choices of how he wanted his punishment, what he wanted it to be. One was plague, and one was the enemies attacking him, and one was plague from God, and the enemies attacking him, and something else. And David said, I would rather fall into the hands of God than man. You know, he got it, what Rosa was talking about earlier. David got it in his heart that God loved him and that he loved God. He was somehow able to move past the consequences of his sin and to accept. I'll close with this because this contrasts David and me. Psalm chapter 3, Psalm 3, just the first part, really the superscript that's important. Because Psalm 3, here's the superscript, which I believe is inspired. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, because he was told after he'd sinned with Bathsheba that you're going to have problems in your own house. And really quick, Absalom had a half-brother named Amnon, and Amnon seduced and violated Absalom's, his own half-sister, which would be Absalom's full sister, if you will. And Absalom waited, but then he conspired and murdered Amnon. And David was passive about it and didn't do anything about that. So then, as you know, as time goes on, Absalom starts winning over the people. And he, what do you call that? On a ship, it's called mutiny, but whatever. He tries a coup, is that what it's called? And to take over the kingdom. And so David has to flee for his life. So this is what he says in Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased to trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I'm going to pause there. That's David. After the sin, failure, consequence, Lord, they're coming after me. Help me out, Lord. If that were me, then the flesh at least. Oh, I'm sorry about Absalom. I'm so sorry. You know, I'm sorry. This is all my fault. You know, I'm sorry. That's not God's economy. That's not the grace of God. Got a little charismatic there. Sorry, John. That's just the contrast. That's the point of the grace of God. Really, to be honest with you, the grace of God is an offense to our flesh. The cross of Jesus Christ is an offense to the world. Obviously, it's an offense to the devil, and it's an offense to our flesh, because it really means that we're despicable apart from Jesus. But we are loved. We are loved. So we'll just close with that. And thank you for your patience. Okay, 11:35. I sense. So Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace in David's life and Saul's life and our lives, Lord. Thank you that you saved us by your grace. You're sanctifying us by your grace, and you're going to glorify us by your grace. We just love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.